one of the problems, and problems isn't necessarily the best word, I'll use the word, I guess, limitations, of our celebration of the Easter holiday is that it gets compartmentalized. It gets segmented. If we would have a Maundy-Thursday service, we would focus our attention on the Upper Room Discourse and the Last Supper. Confine it to that. Good Friday services speak of the events of Calvary's cross in that afternoon. Confined to that. And Easter Sunday morning, obviously, deals with the resurrection of Christ, but confined to that. And one of the things that we lose in compartmentalizing these things, segmenting these things, is that there's a continuity between them. All these events are happening within a very short period of time, literally within hours, from the Upper Room Discourse that probably Thursday evening to the resurrection early Sunday morning. There's just a few hours in between there. And because we put it in chunks, we miss that continuity. This morning, I want to look at the whole of the Easter celebration from that Upper Room Discourse all the way through to the resurrection in a unit rather than the compartments, the segments. And I want us to consider, in keeping with the theme of our ministry this week of having a heart for God, what I have entitled The Heart of Easter. In the passages pertaining to the Easter story, there are six references to different hearts. This morning we are going to look at the first three of these. They're all found in John's Gospel. Later in the morning worship service, we'll look at three more that are found both in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Mark. In each of these messages, the first two are what I will term negative heart conditions. They're bad things. They have a cause. Fortunately, for each one of them, there is a cure. The third heart condition in both services is something that's good. It has a cause. And that's a condition that we don't want to cure, so we'll put in there its continuation. How do we keep that condition constant in the life of the believer? If you will, this morning, I would have you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, to words that are, for probably most of you, if not all of you, very familiar words. John chapter 14. These events are happening on that Thursday evening in the upper room as Jesus is about to spend his last few hours with his apostles. And we read these words. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." And there's the first of the conditions, the troubled heart. The word trouble there in the original language is the word terasso. It literally means to agitate, to go back and forth. And what was happening in the lives of the apostles, there were ups and there were downs. They were moving this way and moving this way. They were agitated. They were upset. They didn't know which direction to go. To understand this, we need to back up just a couple of verses into chapter 13. And look at the context, and we'll see what the cause of this heart condition was. They were in the upper room. Jesus had washed their feet. He had looked at Judas, and Judas had left to betray him. And now Jesus has these intimate moments with those who were loyal to him. Verse 33. Of chapter 13, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I go, thou canst not follow me now." Emphasis on the word now. but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Here's that wonderful, well, that's not the right word either, that infamous passage concerning the denials of Peter. He says to his most trusted folk, the apostles, the men that he has spent 3 years with, training, leading, discipling, investing his life in them, I'm going away and you can't go where I'm going. They didn't understand. Peter says, why can't I go? I'm willing to do anything. You just lead on, I'll be right there with you. And of course, he was speaking of his death. And he says to Peter and to the rest of them, you're not going to die now, but there's coming a time that you will die. They didn't understand it. So consequently, they're going back and forth. I'll follow you anywhere. No, you won't, Peter. You're going to deny me. Back and forth. Back and forth. Let not your hearts be agitated. The cause of their troubled heart was that their life was going to be lived apart from the physical presence of Christ. I'm going away. You can't go where I'm going. For 3 years, they had followed him. They had gone everywhere that he had gone. They were always at his side, except for a couple of instances where he sent them out in ministry opportunities without him. In those 3 years that they followed him, they sat at his feet, they heard his teaching, they marveled at his word, they saw his miracles. Their lives were changed. Life could not be lived at a greater excitement, a greater pace, a greater accomplishment than the life that they were living. And now he says, I'm not going to be here anymore. They were excited. They were troubled. One of the precious promises of Scripture is found in Hebrews chapter 13. It's the words of God that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Oh my goodness. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I know it's early, folks, but let me ask you this question. While we all probably count that promise as being true, how many times does it seem like the Lord has forsaken? How many times in our experience do we look around and you say, I don't see God in all of this? In all their travels, the apostles had always been right there. They had always seen the Lord working, and now they're not going to see Him. And while we know it's true that He will never leave us nor forsake us, sometimes it sure seems like it, doesn't it? You've thrown up your hands and you say, where is God in all of this? And your heart is going back and forth. Oh, by the way, if this is of any solace, notice to whom these hearts pertained. These were the apostles, spiritually minded men, normally. Let not your heart be troubled. What's the cure? You believe in God, believe also in me. Some people have looked at that and said, aha, there it is, there's proof that Jesus is not God. He's saying, look, you have a faith in God, believe in me also. Separating himself from God. No, that's not the case. In fact, this is a very strong proof of his deity. For the faith that a person is to have in God is reserved for God alone. when Jesus said, believe also in me, he's saying the same type of faith that you have in God the Father, deposit in me. If he was not God, then that would be blasphemy. That would be sin. He said, look, I know you have faith in God, the general promises of God. Put that faith specifically also in me. Let me give you a little advice. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go. I'm going away. Where's he going? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know what he's doing here? He's giving them a promise of the future. I am going away for a time. But in that going away, I am preparing a place for you. Don't think that I'm not concerned about you. Don't think that I've forgotten you. Don't think that you're here all by yourself. I am going away to prepare a place for you. Place in the very presence of my Father, where you may dwell eternally. But Lord, how are we to get by? Well, look, if the end of the future is determined, don't you think you're going to get there? Yes, there are going to be things that will make your heart go this way and that way throughout the course of life. But look down the road and find a point that's fixed. One of the things that comes with increasing age is a lack or a degeneration of short-term memory and an increase and things that happened long ago. I forgot what I did this morning, but I remember back in high school. Yes, they had high school when I was a teenager. My sons, John and Andrew, used to kid me that I had an easier time in geometry when I was in high school because all the shapes hadn't been invented yet. I remember having a driver education class. And the instructor said, when you're driving down the road, do not look over the front bumper of your car. Pick a point as far ahead as possible and drive towards that. You'll stay on the road better than looking at what's immediately in front of you. And I say that's the same cure for this troubled heart. If we're looking at just the immediate, we're going to be all over the place. If we're looking at what's fixed, we'll head straight for it. Turn over a page or two to the second of these conditions. It's called the sorrowing heart. John chapter 16. Now understand, we go from John chapter 14 to John 16, two chapters. Do you know how much time has transpired between the two? About 3 minutes. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. The word offended there is the Greek verb scandalizomai. We get our English word scandalize from it. It's translated a number of places in the New Testament as a stumbling block. Something that causes a person to trip and to fall and possibly incur injury. What he is saying here is, as you are traveling down the road of life, I don't want you to be tripped up that you can no longer go on. So let me tell you a little bit about what's going to happen. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Now, wait a minute. Can you imagine that what's going on in the minds of the apostles? Here they are, men who are following the Messiah. Men who have a heart for Him, that have an intimate relationship with Him. Men who have recognized His deity. Men who are doing the service of God. Men who should be leading in the synagogues. And in the time coming, He says, you're going to go into the synagogues and they're going to throw you out. What you are doing, what you are believing, what you are thinking, what you are preaching, they're going to say, that's wrong. That's weird. That's strange. That's not right. Get out of here. In fact, they might even want to kill you because you're going to be so strange to them, thinking that they're going to do God's work in doing that. The problem's not with you, though, verse 3, and these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, where goest thou? Because He already told them. Verse 6, but because I have said these things unto you. What things? In the future, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. They're even going to seek to kill you. Sorrow hath filled your heart. The word that's translated sorrow is an interesting Greek word also. It's the noun lupe. These men were getting loopy. Literally. It's translated grievous, burdensome. Paul used it in Romans chapter 9, verse 2, concerning his heart for the nation of Israel, where he says, I have great heaviness for them. He used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where he says, godly sorrow works repentance. So the problem here is not that sorrow was found in their heart. There is a time when sorrow should be the emotional state of a believer. The problem was, sorrow hath filled your heart. The word filled there is the Greek word pleirao, to fill to the fullest, and consequently, to exercise control. Sorrow is controlling you to the point of not being rational. It's not that you have sorrow. I mean, what should you say? Hey, they're going to kill me. Isn't that wonderful? No, that's not the right response. They're going to throw me out of the temple. That's fantastic. No, it's not. But they became so controlled by that they weren't thinking rationally anymore. They were seeing what lies ahead as only bad things without the ministry of God to protect them. That's the cause. Paul said in one of his epistles, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say most, he didn't say the elite, he didn't say the worst, he said all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you're seeking to follow Him, there are going to be days when you're going to be persecuted. Isn't that wonderful? No, it's not, and yes, it is. It is in that it might be an indication that you're living godly in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. Isn't persecution wonderful? No, it's not. What's the cure for the problem? Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter. The exact opposite of the sorrow, grief, burdensome heart that's here. the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Hopefully some of you are thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm sure that verse of Scripture just popped into everyone's mind here this morning, hasn't it? Say yes. Just encourage me and say, you know what, Pastor, I was thinking that very same thing. And be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled. Do you know what word that word filled is? Pleroo. Filled to the fullest, under the control of the Spirit. Sorrow hath filled your heart. But I'm sending the Comforter, and He is the one who is to fill you. You see, in all the terrible times that's coming, I'll be right there with you. You'll have a ministry to the world, verses 8 down through verse 12, verse 13, 14, 15. He'll have a ministry to you. Don't let sorrow control your heart. But now I'll drop down a few verses, and we see the third one. Verse 17, then said one of his disciples amongst themselves, or some of his disciples amongst themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. We don't understand. It's confusing us. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And there was reason for them to be sorrowful. Their Savior was going to hang on a cross. But I got good news. Your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man be born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. I'm going away. And you rightly should sorrow. I am going to be crucified. You rightly should sorrow. You're going to see that. You rightly should sorrow. I am going to be put in a tomb. You will not see me. You rightly should sorrow. But guess what? I'll see you again. And you will rejoice. The cause for a rejoicing heart? Simply seeing Christ. Over in Mark chapter 16, verse 10, on the resurrection day, it says that they were sitting in the room there and they were weeping. They were sorrowing. They were in tears. They were upset. And guess what happened? At the end of the day, the Lord appeared to them. Guess what happened? They were filled with joy. What will cause the heart to rejoice? Oh, by the way, I didn't mention, they were in this room and the doors were locked for fears that they were next in line amongst the Jews. They thought their days were coming quickly to an end. And now all of a sudden, they're rejoicing. What was the cause? They saw Christ. May I say to you that in the midst of your fears, the midst of your depressions, the midst of everything that's going wrong, if you can look and find Christ, the sorrow that you might rightly be sorrowing will be turned into joy. How do you keep that going? Verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. What is he saying here? While I was walking with you, all you had to do is come to me and ask me for something that was in the will of the Father, and I would give it to you. But I'm going away. You won't be able to come directly to me anymore and ask me, but you'll go directly to the Father. But you will come in my name and you will ask him, and he will give you everything that you need within his will, that your joy may be full. What do we call that? Prayer. Why is it that sometimes when we pray, oftentimes when we pray, most of the time when we pray, practically always when we pray, we don't come away joyously? Why is it that we oftentimes think, oh, I got to pray? As if it's a chore. You know why? Because we don't see Jesus in it. For we have a high priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Wherefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in our time of need. May I challenge you this morning, the next time you pray, see Jesus. In your mind's eye, see Jesus. Lord, I am coming to you because I have this need. It's burdening my heart. It's causing sorrow. But I see you sitting upon that throne, a place of sovereignty, a place of control of my circumstances. I see you who was touched with the feelings of my infirmities. You know exactly what's going on in my heart. I see you in a place where you can do something, and Lord, I'm coming to you, and you said you want my joy to be full. I think it'll change your prayer life. And you'll come away with a rejoicing heart. A troubled heart, going back and forth. A sorrowing heart, burdened down with grief. A rejoicing heart within about 5 minutes of each other. If psychologists, psychiatrists were looking at that today, they'd say this person is schizophrenic. This person is bipolar. This person is wacko, to put it in layman's terms. No, these were God's people. Needing to apply God's grace. And when they did, they were right on the money. That's the heart of Easter. This is only part one of the message. The second part comes in the 10:30 service. Now, I know some of you won't be back for that. May I just give you a little glimpse of what's ahead? There's a hardened heart in Mark chapter 16. There's a slow heart in Luke chapter 24. And there's a burning heart also in Luke chapter 24. And I'm looking here on my outline. I don't have the reference down there for that. I just noticed that. Nonetheless, in the first half here this morning, every one of these heart conditions dealt with the incarnate Word of God and proximity to Him. They were troubled because he was going away. They were sorrowing because he was going away. They would be rejoicing because he was coming again. And they would be physically in his presence. Every one of those things deal with the incarnate Word of God. Everyone in the second service is going to deal with the inscripturated Word of God. Interesting. Maybe you should hang around. And all the elders said, they better would. Throughout it all, the heart of God is displayed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the Easter story. That's the whole New Testament story. specifically Easter, though. The question is, how does the heart of man respond to it? What's your heart like this morning? Is it troubled? Is it sorrowing? Or is it rejoicing? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word this morning. We thank You for the beauty of the day that we behold outside. We see the sun shining brightly, and while the temperatures were on the crisp side this morning, it looks as if they're going to be quite pleasant this afternoon. But Lord, the beauty of the weather doesn't even come close to the beauty of the day that the Lord has made, this day of resurrection. Lord, help our hearts not to be troubled, not to be controlled by sorrow, but to be ever rejoicing. Lord, help us to see You, even though You're physically not present, through the eyes of faith, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us. May He fill us. Knowing that You have determined the end, may we not be looking just over the front bumper of our lives. And Lord, when we call to You, help us to see You in all Your glory and majesty, and the heart that beats in love toward us. In Jesus' name I pray.